Well, turning to our passage for today, out of the passage I want to take as a text, the second half of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're with us on Thursday, you'll know that we were looking in our Thursday theories at 2 Peter chapter 3, and we had a very similar encouragement concerning our daily walk, or challenge, if you like. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall away from your own steadfastness. There's a warning there. We've got to be careful that we don't fall for the errors, and many of them listed there in 2 Peter, outside the church and inside the church, and seduced away from the things of God. And here, this morning, we've got a very similar challenge before us. A challenge concerning our walk with the Lord, our private daily walk. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's been very much a feature in our ministry in recent weeks, this subject of our daily walk, the challenge concerning how we walk, our own souls, relationship to Almighty God. It's as if God is underlining something to us and saying, take notice. You know, when you're educating a child at school, things they need to learn, you get them to repeat it. Do you remember the tables we had to repeat? 1, 2 is 2, 2 is 4. You get it, you learn it by repetition. And we're being repeatedly challenged. The Lord is bringing this subject before us. And in our Sunday evening series, we've been in 1 Samuel, and there we've seen a man who didn't look after his soul. Remember Saul? How he got tied up in his own ambition, forgetful of God, and what a wreck he made of his life. So I would suggest to you, as we come to this subject this morning, it's something that the Lord is repeatedly bringing before us as a church. It's no planning that has brought these passages together at this time. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and 17, we were told to beware of the prevailing temptations of the time. And then verse 18, 2 Peter 3:18, it says that we must seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That was the injunction, the passage on Thursday night. And you might say, well, how do we grow in grace? What do we have to do? And in many ways, you can see this passage this morning, the entirety of the passage, as the answer to that question. Here we're going to see things about how we're to grow in grace, how we go about it, what's to be done. But just before we launch on that, I want you to notice that in that passage on Thursday, 2 Peter 3:18, Peter begins by addressing them as beloved. Ye therefore, beloved. And Paul here in Philippians, again, he addresses us as beloved. Wherefore, my beloved. What we're seeing here is caring pastoring by Paul, by Peter, for their readers. They have a godly concern for the well-being of their readers. They love them, and they're concerned that they might go forward in the things of God. So what we have here is Paul speaking to each one of us this morning as readers of his word, centuries later, yes. But he's seeking to minister to us in love, to bring something before us that is going to be to our eternal profit. So with that in mind, as we turn to our passage in Philippians chapter 2, notice first of all that there are two wherefores in that entire passage I read. There's a wherefore in chapter 9 and a wherefore in chapter 12. Verse 9 and verse 12. And wherefore is a bit like that word therefore. Do you remember at school when you had to do proofs and so on? You'd state various facts and then you'd say, therefore. Because of these facts, therefore. And wherefore is just the same. Paul has set out in the earlier verses in Philippians chapter 2 certain facts. And as a result of that, he comes to his first wherefore in verse 9. Verse 5, go back up to verse 5. Here's the injunction we looked at last week. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the challenge that Paul gives. But then he goes on to tell us something about the mind and the behavior of the Lord Jesus. Rather like that hymn that we were singing a moment ago. It describes how the Lord Jesus steps down from glory. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's spelled out for us the wonder of Christ's condescension, his humility. And then comes the first wherefore. Wherefore, as a result of that, as a result of what Christ did when he took human form and lived on this earth and yielded up his life for sinners, as a result of God, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God approved of what the Son did. He was delighted in it. And because of that, wherefore, he's elevated him to the right hand of the Father, that every knee should bow before him. Now we come then to verse 12, the beginning of our passage, and the second wherefore. Wherefore, my beloved, in the light of what we've just seen, what have we just seen? Well, back in verse 5, there was this challenge that we should be like Christ. We're told how Christ was, and the result, the blessing, the elevation which God made of him to the right hand of the Father. And he says, you do the same. You've got every reason to do it. You see how God elevated his Son to his right hand, restored him to his former glory. Well, for you then, for me, here's the injunction. Wherefore, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're encouraged to take seriously what he's going to say to us in these verses on the basis of what we see in Christ, his humility, the way he stepped down for our salvation, the way God rewarded him. Well then, let that example permeate our being. Let it be what drives, makes us the people that we are as Christians in this world today. So with that, we come to our passage and our text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now this passage divides into four sections, but we're going to spend most of the time on that text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That'll be verses 12 and 13. And then we're going to go on to verses 14 and 15, where we're told that we're to work willingly. And the benefits of working willingly upon our salvation, because it can be difficult, it can be painful. There are many obstacles, maybe pains in the way. So that's the second section, 14 and 15. Work willingly. And then thirdly, the witness of willing working. And that's the second half of verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16. And then fourthly, there is a great final reward, second half of verse 16 down to 18. But those last three we'll deal with fairly quickly. The main issue is this text, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the first thought that goes through our mind is work. What work is there for us to do? Surely the teaching of Scripture that it's all of God. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. There's no work involved in that. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Or again, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his infinite mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we've done. So what's all this about work? Working out our own salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Surely it's just as simple as that. Well, it is. But we need to understand what the word believe means. Around this world, there are millions of people who say they believe that Jesus existed, believe he was a good man, believe he did all sorts of wonderful things, and yet they know nothing of the saving power of Christ. And he knows nothing of them. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's gone wrong? Well, back up to verse 21 and you get a hint. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Believing is not a once moment activity. I believed once, I can tell you the day, therefore I'm saved. It's an ongoing process. Yes, it has a first day. There is the day we first believe. But from then on, there is a changed person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. We're told here that when a person truly, in the biblical sense of the word, believe, when he truly believes, he is a changed person. And from then on, he will live differently. And there will be growingly seen in him that likeness to his heavenly Father. You remember we were quoting the other Sunday, Romans 8:29. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. The family likeness in a true believer should increasingly be seen as they move on from that day when they first believed. When they first believed. What about you? 1 John 3:2 tells us that when we shall see him on that great day, we shall be like him. Process will be completed. When that great audience comes and we stand before Almighty God, we shall be like him. True believers will be. That'll be the change that will have been wrought in us. So then we're talking about believing as an ongoing activity, venturing upon Christ, not just once, someday, years ago, but venturing upon Christ in all that we do, 24/7, down through each week. And that's what that word means. And so, going back to our text, yes, we do have to work at our own salvation. Not to earn it, but if we're truly born again, it'll be our desire, our longing, our concern to be more like the Saviour. We'll say more about this in a few moments. But just notice that this is a repeated challenge. We've already talked about how it came up on Thursday night and has been in the recent ministry a great deal. But you remember what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8. Take heed to thyself and thy doctrine, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Here's Paul talking to Timothy, and the same challenge is set before him. Timothy, young Timothy, take heed to yourself. Be careful. Work out your own salvation. Same injunction. On Thursday, beware lest ye be led away with the error of the wicked, was the phrase. Paul in Ephesians, he writes to the Ephesian Christians, and he tells them to take the whole armor of God, because the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking to bring down his people, seeking to corrupt them, these errors which surround and come into the church. One of his chief weapons, as he would bring down the people of God. And so Paul says, take the whole armor of God. You'll need it to defend yourself. Take heed to your own salvation. And so our injunction here in this text is to work out our own salvation. with fear and trembling. A nominal believer won't do it, but a true believer will, because he's a new creature, born again. I want you to notice two things about that first part of the phrase. Work out your own salvation. This is a personal responsibility. Something you have to do in your heart, believer, whatever age you're at. The Lord hasn't finished with you yet. You have to work out your salvation. No one else's. Your responsibility. And secondly, there are consequences if we fail. What does the text say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, for a true believer, it doesn't refer to that that trembling fear before a holy God, which an unbeliever standing on judgment day before him will know. It doesn't refer to the awesomeness, his knowledge of every shortcoming. It's a fear that we might offend someone we love. A fear that we might let down a Saviour who's become precious to us. Do you remember I said at the start, we were looking yesterday morning at the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him, love him, delight in him forever. And the fear we're talking about here for believers, for those who've believed in that ongoing sense that I was talking about, the fear is that you might offend someone you love. In my own personal readings, recently I've been reading through the Song of Solomon and Hebrews. And the Song of Solomon, as you'll know, is the love which exists between Christ and the church. And of course, each one of us, if we're believers, are part of the church. That's what the church is, the people. And halfway through that book, you read about that occasion when the Saviour has withdrawn. Oh, the agony, the concern of the church, believers, wanting to find the Lord again, wanting to get close to him again, wanting to be able to rejoice in him. There's a distress, and that's what we're talking about here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, lest you should do anything to offend one who is so precious to you, who is so important to you, whose presence you delight in. We started the service with that psalm, didn't we? Like as the hart desireth the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. That's the hunger. That's the sort of hunger. And that's why it is that in our daily walk, there should be a fear and a trembling and a carefulness day by day, moment by moment, that we shouldn't do anything that would offend and cause this Saviour to withdraw from us and leave us to ourselves. So there's the text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But now let's move on to verse 13 and just stop and wonder at what it says. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that astonishing? For someone who has believed in that ongoing sense, a genuine, born again, child of God, someone who is seeking never to offend this Saviour, that his walk with him might not be destroyed. We're told God is at work both in you to work, to will out, sorry, both you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God at work in you, working out his purposes. Isn't that astonishing? That you, little you, that God should be working out his purposes in you and for you and for those that you meet as you go out each day. Almighty God at work, working out his purposes. Remember, they're eternal purposes. It's part of the fabric of what he has planned from the beginnings of creation to the end of time when he wraps all this great world up. He has purposes, he has plans. And you're a little cog in that. And God, if you're walking with him, he's working out his purposes, using you with all your poor, faltering inadequacies. Almighty God is at work in you. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Astonishing. Astonishing. Now, let's just cast our eyes over the rest of the passage. And what we'll see is practical advice. Secondly, verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's not the way of the world, is it? When difficulty comes across a worldling's path, he shrinks from it, he complains, he seeks a way out, he looks for an excuse, he looks for someone else to take the blame. But that's not the way for the Christian. How often do you find Paul in prison, condemned to death and complaining? Do you remember when Jesus complained on the cross? No. It's not the way of things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He went willingly to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the first very real challenge there for us. The enemy, like that roaring lion out there, seeking to bring us down. He brings difficulties across our way. Normally we would make excuses, shrink, find someone else to take the blame. But if this is part of our walk with the Lord, if God is working out his purposes, part of the fabric of his eternal plan for this old world, who are we to shrink from it? You didn't find Paul shrinking from it. You don't find the Saviour shrinking from it. And then verses, second half of verse 15, the beginning of verse 16. The way we handle difficulties is a witness. The witness of working out your own salvation. You know, you go to work, school, college, whatever it is, each day. And people see you. They watch you. What does it say? Second half of verse 15. You're in a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. You know, when I was working, I was quite often surprised how much people knew about me, even though I'd never told them about church going and things like that. And they'd know. You see, they see a difference. And there should be a mark. There should be evidence. Evidence that we're different. That we're born again. And then it goes on in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. That good example of an uncomplaining life, like Paul there in prison, is not enough to save souls. It's enough to challenge souls. But you remember how that passage in Romans chapter 10, tells us about this business of preaching. In verse 14, Romans 10, 14, how shall they call upon him? They have not believed. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? However blameless our lives, however uncomplaining our lives, as we work out our salvation, there's got to be the word of witness as well. The word of testimony. The word of challenge. So here's we're picking up building up a picture, aren't we, of this person who's trying to work out his salvation with fear and trembling, fearing lest he should offend one so dear to him, so precious to him, uncomplaining when obstacles come in his way, when difficulties arise, willing to give a word of witness when the time comes. But then we've got verses at the end of verse 16 on to verse 18. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye rejoice with me. Finally, Paul turns to the end. He turns to death and the final judgment. Remember that Paul is under threat of imminent execution. Doesn't know what's going to happen. But he pictures that day when he'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He pictures it, and he pictures himself seeing some of the Philippian Christians coming in. People who've heeded what he said. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's told them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And if on that day, as he stands before the judgment seat, he can see some of the Philippians come in, as a result of his witness, he says, what a joy. What a joy that will be. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon this sacrifice, if I'm executed because of my witness to you, if I be offered upon this sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If your faith, if your faithful walk is the result of my witness, which caused me to be executed on judgment day, I shall be happy. I shall be satisfied. But my witness, costly to me, but oh, what profit to you. And then he closes with this thought. For the same cause also do ye rejoice, joy and rejoice with me. He invites them to join with him in rejoicing in that final day when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body. Paul says, there's much cause for joy and rejoicing to be seen. We look forward to it. He longs that the seeds he's been planting there with the Philippian Christians might be fruitful, that he might see them on judgment day because they've been working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And he invites them to join with him in rejoicing in God's goodness to him. What a prospect. But you see, it all hangs on our text. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God at work. In the faithful believer. Let's all pray. Our Father, we confess that these things are searching to us. They challenge us. And our Father, we confess that we fall short in so many aspects, so often, day by day, down through each week. But oh, help us, Father. Help us that we might indeed be those who are preparing for glory, those who one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive that well done, good and faithful servant. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.